that time, and he shall not be so easily troubled, not by some insignificant news, but the news which trouble him, they are quite powerful. And so we are considering at the moment the news from the East and how powerful they are. In fact, they have the greater power, creative power of God in themselves. These are the news, and surely the King of the North is troubled by these mighty news that are coming towards him. Now, as we were studying God's creative power, we were thinking or meditating about the fact that everything God does, he does through creation, through the creation process and through the creation power. Confirmation of this was found in John 1, where it says that everything that is made was made by the Word, and also in Hebrews 1, the first three verses, where it says very clearly that he upholds everything by his word, which means he upholds everything by his creative process, because that's exactly how he creates. He speaks and it is done. And also, confirmation was found of this fact in Minister of Healing, page 416, 417, where we read that God is constantly employed in upholding and using as his servants the things he has made. Now, there comes one question, and this is, when God is constantly employed in creating, how can we understand then that God kept Sabbath? In other words, after 6 days of creating, he rested, didn't he? Let's read now a little bit about the rest that God took, because it's easily misunderstood. And when we misunderstand, then, of course, the kind of rest that God is taking on the Sabbath, then we will also misunderstand our kind of rest that we take, because we shall rest as God rested on the Sabbath day. Let us now turn to Desire of Ages, to the chapter Bethesda and the Sanhedrin. Now that is the incident where Christ healed the paralytic, and we want to come to the story back again later a little bit, but now for the moment let's turn to page 206 and 207 in Desire of Ages. Jesus stated to them, that is to the Pharisees, that the work of relieving the afflicted was in harmony with the Sabbath law. It was in harmony with the work of God's angels, who are ever descending and ascending between heaven and earth to minister to suffering humanity. Jesus declared, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. All days are God's in which to carry out his plans for the human race." If the Jewish interpretation of the law was correct, then Jehovah was at fault, whose work has quickened and upheld every living thing since he laid the foundations of the earth. Then he who pronounced his work good and instituted the Sabbath to commemorate its completion must put a period to his labor and stop the never-ending routine of the universe. Should God forbid the sun to perform its office upon the Sabbath, cut off its genial rays from warming the earth and nourishing vegetation? Must the system of worlds stand still through that holy day? Should he command the brooks to stay from watering the fields and forests and bid the waves of the sea still their ceaseless ebbing and flowing? Must the wheat and corn stop growing and the ripening cluster defer its purple bloom? Must the trees and flowers put forth no bud nor blossom on the Sabbath? That are rhetorical questions with an obvious answer. The answer is no, because the kind of rest that God is taking is different. Let's read on. In such a case, man would miss the fruits of the earth and the blessing that make life desirable. Nature must continue her unvarying course. And now this sentence is very significant. It says, God could not for a moment stay his hand, or man would faint and die. Not for a moment. And man also has to perform a work on this day. It tells them of the necessities of life, that the sick have to be cared for. Now, what kind of rest did God take on the Sabbath day? Let's read a little bit on page 207. The demands upon God are even greater upon the Sabbath than upon other days. His people then leave their usual employment and spend the time in meditation and worship. They ask more favors of him on the Sabbath than upon other days. They demand his special attention. They crave his choicest blessings. God does not wait for the Sabbath to pass before he grants these requests. Heaven's work never ceases, and men should never rest from doing good. So the rest that God took was a spiritual rest and not a physical rest on the Sabbath day. If he had taken a physical rest in stopping his creative work, then at that moment his creation would have died again. So that point makes very clear that God is not only creating at the beginning, but his creation work has continued since then, and it never stopped. And this has a very great spiritual lesson, which we learn also in the story of the Jewish nobleman. Let's turn to the story again, in Desire of Ages, this time page 198, the story we left yesterday. Now we have seen how the man came with a little faith to Jesus, how this faith faltered when he saw only a plain dressed man, and then Jesus told him these words, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And in the instant, these words created faith in the man. But now we come to another point that is very important, and this is that the power, the creative power that is in the Word of God, which he communicates to us, does not only initially create us anew, but it continues to create us anew. In other words, once we have received a spoken word from God, we may nourish and feed off it for quite a long time and grow on this very spoken word. Usually, we tend to think, well, we receive a spoken word and that's it. But this spoken word has a very long-reaching effect. And this we see very clearly in the faith of the Jewish nobleman. Because from that time onward, when Christ told him, "Except you see signs and wonders," new faith was created in this man, and this very faith began to grow now, constantly. And it grew through the power that was in that word that Christ spoke to him. And the growing of this faith is wonderfully described in this paragraph on page 198. First of all, it says, "Like a flash of light, the Savior's words to the nobleman laid bare his heart." Only the creative power of God can do this. Only that can lay bare our heart, can't it? So if we need to know where our sin is, what do we need? The creative power of God. He saw that his motives in seeking Jesus were selfish. His vacillating faith appeared to him in its true character. In deep distress, he realized that his doubt might cost the life of his son. He knew that he was in the presence of one who could read the thoughts and to whom all things were possible. And now he began a prayer. In an agony of supplication, he cried, "Sir, come down ere my child die." His faith took hold upon Christ as did Jacob when wrestling with the angel. He cried, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." So in this few words, we see how his faith grew. He was holding upon this word that Christ spoke to him, and his faith and hope grew, his faith that Jesus actually would heal his son. And then it says on the next paragraph, "Like Jacob, he prevailed. The Savior cannot withdraw from the soul that clings to him, pleading its great need." And then Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now came another word, and this word said, "Thy son lives." And what did this word accomplish? The creation, the new creation, physical creation in this case, of the son. The son was on the brink of death. He was just dying, in the process of dying. And this very word of Jesus made the man whole. That is, in the word that was uttered from the mouth of Jesus was this very power that created the son anew. Go thy way, he said, thy son liveth. The nobleman left the Saviour's presence with a peace and joy he had never known before. Not only did he believe that his son would be restored, but with strong confidence he trusted in Christ as the Redeemer. Now that is wonderful, because this word did not only create the physical life of his son, but it created also the spiritual life of the man. At the same hour, the watchers beside the dying child in the home at Capernaum beheld a sudden and mysterious change. The shadow of death was lifted from the sufferer's face. The flush of fever gave place to the soft glow of returning health. Now that is the result of Christ speaking the word. That is the manifestation of the power that is in the word that Christ spoke. The dim eyes brightened with intelligence, and strength returned to the feeble, emaciated frame. No signs of his malady lingered about the child. His burning flesh had become soft and moist, and he sank into a quiet sleep. The fever had left him, and in the very heat of day, the family were amazed, and great was the rejoicing. Cana was not so far from Capernaum, but that the officer might have reached his home on the evening after his interview with Jesus. But he did not hasten on the homeward journey. It was not until the next morning that he reached Capernaum. So the man was now absolutely sure that his son was healed. His faith was tremendous. He knew what the word of Christ could accomplish. Now likewise, God is strengthening our faith. Once we receive the spoken word of Him, and it accomplishes something in us, then we thereby know what power His word has. And the next time we are much more confident to apply it. That is what God purposes. And so let us read again the statement on page 122, where it said, "The same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By his word he stilled the sea and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word was with power. He spoke the word of God as he had spoken to all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament." The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. And then it says, "In these promises, God is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if he could listen to his voice." That was 122 in Ministry of Healing. I'm sorry, I forgot to say the book. Huh? Ministry of Healing, page 122. So, Christ wants to speak his promises to us, and so we shall receive them. Now, that this really is so, we find in a wonderful confirmation in the book Desire of Ages again. Let's open for the moment page 390 in Desire of Ages this time. There we read, "As our physical life is sustained by food, so our spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God. And every soul is to receive life from God's word for himself. As we must eat for ourselves in order to receive nourishment, we must receive the word for ourselves. We are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit that we may understand his word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thought which God has put in that verse for us." In other words, we should not concentrate our thoughts on what arguments we can put against another, on what sermons we can give to another person, or on what doctrines we can find, but we shall ascertain the thought which God has put in that verse for me. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes our own, and we know what saith the Lord. That means to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and nothing less. Let's read on. in his promises and warnings, Jesus means me. So he doesn't mean my neighbor or somebody else, he means me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that this others there shall not perish. That I, by believing in him, might not perish but have everlasting life. The experiences related in God's word are to be whose experiences? My experiences. Prayer and promise, precept and warning are mine. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As faith thus receives and assimilates the principles of truth, they become a part of the being and the motive power of the life. The word of God, received into the soul, molds the thoughts and enters into the development of character. Now that paragraph makes the point very clear that the word of God must be received as a spoken word, as a very personal word. And if it is not received as such, it is not nourishment, then we will not receive it as the spoken word of God. Now let us for a moment contemplate a little bit about this and turn again to this text in 2 Peter. Where was it again? 2 Peter 1, I think. No, sorry, it was 1 Peter chapter 1. There we read about the creative word of God. Since you have been purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, and the brethren, love one another fervently in the pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. In other words, the readers of the letter of Peter had received the gospel preaching as a very personal word. Another example of listeners of Peter's sermons were the Cornelius, how do you say, the centurion, Cornelius, and his household, and they received this word very personally, they received a new life from it, and very soon they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, it talks here of the seed. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, the Pharisees, they were searching the scriptures, weren't they, in order to find the life. But what did they find? They found not life, but death. They only found vanity, they found vexation of spirit, they found idolatry. And this is where they were strengthened in. Everything that proceeded out of their mouth was vexation of spirit, it was vanity, and it was idolatry. And this though the fact that they studied the scriptures. Now what kind of how did they study the scriptures? They studied it only for doctrine, for sermons, and for arguments. And as such, they received only the written words. They did not or never receive the spoken word of God. That was their problem. Now, in this word, we have the creative power of God. Now, of course, we must see that the seed of Christ, which is the seed of the new birth, is also his creative power. Because when we are born again, we are new creatures. We are a new creation. So therefore, what happens when we are born again? A creation takes place. Even though this is the power of God, we must make a distinction between the seed of Christ and the seed that we receive afterwards, which nourishes that seed. This point we have learned in the book, The Living and the Dead, in the chapter Seed of Seed and Seeds. But the point is that both seeds, that is, the seed that Christ gives us at the beginning and which makes us Christians, and the seed which nourishes it, is both in the spoken word of God. And it is both the creative power of God. And it is both applied through the process of creation. So as we received Christ Jesus, so we shall walk in Him. Or we shall grow in Him, in other words. In other words, as we became new creatures in the beginning, so we shall grow in Christ through creation. Now, when we understand this, then we must see very clearly, or can see very clearly, how we can accomplish our rebirth and how we also can accomplish the rebirth of our children. Now, we can't accomplish it because it's the work of God. But what do we need? What does God do? He gives a spoken word. In other words, I go to the Word of God if I have the need of being born again, or if I have the need of my children being born again. I go to the Word of God and search until I receive that spoken word which speaks new life to me or to my children. And when I receive that word, I know as surely as the Jewish nobleman knew that the Son lives. In other words, if I receive that same word as the Jewish nobleman received, "Thy Son liveth," then I just know that this has happened, don't I? Think of the absolute certainty that the Jewish nobleman had when his son lived. He did not even hurry to get home because he knew that his son was whole. And there's no questioning anymore, have I it or have I not? Or how do I know that I have it? Those who have it, they know it. And they know it because Christ has spoken to them. Of course, that does not mean that Satan will later again put doubts on our minds. That is very possible. But at the same time, we will be able to overcome these doubts by remembering back what God had spoken to us. And when we are uncertain about this, then let's again go to the Word of God and search until we find that word spoken to us, which assures us that we are the children of God. Now, it might be that we do not have yet the faith of believing, even when God speaks to us, that this is so. So what do we need first? We need then first a word of God spoken to us that creates faith in us, as it created faith in the Jewish nobleman. That's the first step. So when we realize we need more faith, what do? We search the scriptures until we find that word spoken to us that creates faith in us. And it certainly does. And then, with the confidence of Jacob, or the confidence of the Jewish nobleman, we then can approach God to implore Him for our spiritual healing, or the spiritual healing for our children. And also, of course, for physical healing, as the Lord directs and as He speaks to us. Now, for the last minutes of this study, we want to contemplate a little bit about the temptations of Christ again, because in these temptations we find now the same situation as will confront us, as we have seen in an earlier study this week. But now we want to study this story with special reference to the spoken word of God and to His creative power, and how Jesus lived by this creative power as a man. We turn therefore to Matthew chapter 4 again, to Matthew 4. Well, maybe we should read the last verses in chapter 3, where it talks of the baptism of Jesus. Verse 16, "Then Jesus, when He had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, what was this to Jesus? Was this a spoken word or a written word? Very definitely and very sure. Did it create something in Jesus? Certainly it created in Him faith, confidence, assurance. Jesus needed the creative power as a human being as much as we need it. Therefore, he also lived in the same way as we can live. And since the Father knew that his Son needed such a creative act or a spoken word, he gave it to him and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now this is the same spoken word that God will speak to us in order to speak life to us or in order to create faith in us, depending on what we need. Let us now turn to Desire of Ages, to the chapter, The Temptation. Now Satan came to Jesus on page 118, we read, "Though he appears as an angel of light," these first words betray his character, "if thou be the Son of God." Here is the insinuation of distrust. Should Jesus do what Satan suggests, it would be an acceptance of doubt. The tempter plans to overthrow Christ by the same means that were successful with the human race in beginning. How artfully had Satan approached Eve in Eden. And in the Bible we read, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, what did Jesus answer him? That is the answer that is so significant for us. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but," how? "By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So how does man live? By the spoken word. Through God's creative process, through God's creative power, man shall live. That is very significant. That means we don't live by daily bread, but by God's creative power. And this again confirms that in the moment that God would stop his creative work, in that moment we would absolutely stop to exist. Absolutely, in that moment. So we are not kept alive by eating, but by God working. Of course, our eating has a place too, but primarily we are living by God's spoken word, and even our food is supplied by God's creative power. Even our ability to eat is supplied by God's creative work. Let's read now on page 119. The words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," were still sounding in the ears of Satan, but he was determined to make Christ disbelieve this testimony. The words of God was Christ's assurance of his divine mission. So on what word did Christ live this 40 days? On the special spoken word. And this word had said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now all this time he had lived on that word alone, and now Satan wanted to lead him away from that word. And if he could succeed, then he would have led him away from God's creative support. He was determined to make Christ disbelieve in this testimony. You can be sure when Christ answered the devil and said to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," he was thinking especially of that word, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the word that proceeded out of the mouth for Jesus. Let's now turn to page 120. Jesus met Satan with the words of Scripture. "It is written," he said. In every temptation, the weapon of his warfare was the Word of God. Satan demanded of Christ a miracle as a sign of his divinity. But that which is greater than all miracles, a firm reliance upon a "Thus saith the Lord," was a sign that could not be controverted. So long as Christ held to this position, the tempter could gain no advantage. It's interesting. What is a miracle, really? If it's a real miracle, I mean. If God really healed something. It's again a creation. But the greatest creation is if we live by that word in every circumstance. It was in time of greatest weakness that Christ was assailed by the fiercest temptations. Thus Satan thought to prevail. By this policy he had gained the victory over men. When strength failed and the willpower weakened and faith ceased to repose in God, then those who had stood long and valiantly for the right were overcome. Moses was wearied with the 40 years wandering of Israel when for the moment his faith let go its hold upon infinite power. He failed just upon the borders of the promised land. So with Elijah, who had stood undaunted before King Ahab, who had faced the whole nation of Israel with the 450 prophets of Baal at their head. And what was the mistake that Moses and Elijah did? They definitely lived by the spoken word of God, didn't they? But they didn't continue to live on that word. Now we must learn that this word not only will create something initially in us, but it wants to continue to create as we meditate and think back on that word that we received. That is very essential and very important. So likewise, when at the beginning of our Christian life we receive a spoken word of God that we are born again, the Lord expects us to think back on this word and have us this as a strength for our life until the end. Now this is what these two men forgot. After the terrible day upon Mount Carmel, when the false prophets had been slain and the people had declared their allegiance to God, Elijah fled for his life before the threats of the idolatrous Jezebel. Thus Satan has taken advantage of the weakness of humanity, and he will still work in the same way. Whenever one is encompassed with clouds, perplexed by circumstances, or afflicted by poverty or distress, Satan is at hand to tempt and to annoy. He attacks our weak points of character. He seeks to shake our confidence in God, who suffers such an affliction of things to exist. We are tempted to distrust God, to question His love. Often the tempter comes to us as he came to Christ, arraying before us our weaknesses and infirmities. He hopes to discourage the soul and to break our hold on God. Then he is sure of his prey. If we would meet him as Jesus did, we should escape many a defeat. By parleying with the enemy, we give him an advantage. Now this wonderful statement that we just read is a confirmation of what we read in Daniel 11. First of all, that the king of the north shall enter the glorious land and overthrow many. Many are parleying with the devil and therefore they are overthrown. Then it says that news from the east shall trouble him. In other words, when God's people stand firm on God's word, in which is the power, then the king of the north really gets troubled and frightened. So let's read now on page 121, in Desire of Ages. When Christ said to the tempter, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," he repeated the words that more than 1400 years before he had spoken to Israel. "The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." In the wilderness, when all means of sustenance failed, God sent his people manna from heaven, and a sufficient and constant supply was given. This provision was to teach them that while they trusted in God and walked in his ways, he would not forsake them. The Savior now practiced the lesson he had taught to Israel. By the word of God, succor had been given to the Hebrew host, and by the same word it would be given to Jesus. He awaited God's time to bring relief. He was in the wilderness in obedience to God, and he would not obtain food by following the suggestions of Satan. In the presence of the witness of the universe, he testified that it is a less calamity to suffer whatever may befall than to depart in any manner from the will of God. Now you see what Satan is trying to do? He tries to draw us away from God's creative power that is in his word, and tries to depend on our own keeping of our own life. Now, of course, because everything is dependent on law in this world, we tend to think, well, it is not God who creates now a tree or creates a child or creates me. It is my keeping myself carefully, my nourishing myself, my going away from dangers, my watering the ground and so forth. Sure, all these things are necessary, but it is not because of these things that we live. Now, when Satan can detract our mind away from the power that is in the Word to the workings of men, then he succeeds. Then the Word becomes so small and our works become so big. But if we learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we will learn that the words or the power in the Word is so big and our contribution is so small. That is what we need to learn. And this is what Jesus witnessed in the sight of the universe. He said, it is a less calamity to suffer whatever may befall. Less calamity. In other words, all things are smaller in comparison to the will of God, which is expressed by His spoken word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Often the follower of Christ is brought where he cannot serve God and carry forward his worldly enterprises. Perhaps it appears that obedience to some plain requirement of God will cut off his means of support. Satan would make him believe that he must sacrifice his conscientious convictions. But the only thing in our world upon which we can rely is the Word of God. Do you believe that? Now that's quite a saying. The only thing upon which we can rely is the Word of God. Now what do men normally think upon which we can rely? I rely on my income. I rely on my car. I rely on my physical strength. I rely on my health and so forth. But the only thing in our world upon which we can rely is the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even in this life, it is not for our good to depart from the will of our Father in heaven. When we learn the power of His Word, or the power that is in His Word, we shall not follow the suggestions of Satan in order to obtain food or to save our lives. Our only questions will be, what is God's command and what is His promise? Knowing these, we shall obey the one and trust the other. Now remember that soon the king of the north gets very angry, and he will go out with great fury and destroy and annihilate many. That is the very time when we really need to know that the only thing that we can rely upon in our world is the Word of God. We can't rely on the freedom that we have here in the country, can we? No. It can change at any moment. We can't rely on the government, on the courts, on these things. The only thing in this world we can rely on is the Word of God.